Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, once again, that God, we can come to your table, and Lord, there is that tremendous fellowship we have with you, and Lord, it's the idea, we call it communion, which means we're together with you and fellowshipping with you, and we thank you so much, God, for dying for us and for loving us and caring for us. And as we look at Lord, a couple of guys or three guys a couple thousand years ago, and God, their commitment to you, and Lord, what they went through, and difficulties, and facing things that they probably never dreamt they would face, and yet, Lord, in the midst of that, being able to trust you, I pray, God, I pray that you would impress on our hearts that you're the same God that those men called out to. And Lord, that we would learn, God, to follow you, to worship you, to love you, and to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, last time when we were together, we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and we looked at the trial or the test of what to eat. Tonight, we're going to look at the test of who to worship as we're going through this and talking about the three different trials or tests that that these guys faced here in the book of Daniel. Now, if you don't know, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in that dream he saw a polymetallic figure that was gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in that it represented different kingdoms that were going to be in the world. The gold represented the Babylonian kingdom, the silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire, the bronze was the Grecian Empire, and then the iron was the Roman Empire. So he saw all that, got that interpretation, and Daniel went through that. Now, here's what's going on here. Is Nebuchadnezzar got a word from the Lord of what the future looked like, but he so much, you know, he didn't like what the Lord showed him, kind of like us. We ask God for direction or vision, and he shows us, and we go, no. I believe that's why God doesn't show us everything. I believe especially why he doesn't show us the big picture. If you've walked with the Lord for long, and if you've served him, you found out he kind of gives you each day, right, in little chunks, and what we can handle and what we can deal with. Because otherwise, you know, some people say, well, if God would send me like a DVD and I could preview it, and then I would decide if I want to do it or not. Well, that's why he's not going to do it, because most of us would go, no, I'm not going to do that. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. But in the midst of that, also, we have these three guys. Remember their names? Last week I told you you need to remember their Hebrew names, not their Babylonian names. Anybody remember? Okay, one or two of you. And okay, right? Their names. What were their names? Remember? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as... There you guys. How come you guys got that one down? Like, we got that one down perfect, but remember their Hebrew names, remember what they meant compared to their Babylonian names, so that's important. So these three guys get this test, get this trial in their lives. And I think this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture of what happens to them. So let's pick it up. We'll kind of go through the front of it really quickly to get into the quote, the good part. But Nebuchadnezzar in verse 1, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come and to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the king said, I'm not going for that polymetallic thing that you showed me, God, which meant my kingdom's eventually going to end. Notice his was gold from top to bottom. Now, I don't think this thing was solid gold. I don't think there's, you know, quote, that much gold to build something that large, you know, out of solid. I believe it was plated. And so he made the whole thing gold, and then he called all of the officials together, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dedicate this thing. So he kind of got a picture of what's going on. This was huge. This was big. And then in verse 3, it says, so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So that's our background. That's what we have going on. The king is doing a thing that I call forced worship. Don't you love forced worship? You know, when people tell you how to worship and when to worship and what to do during worship, that's one thing I love about Calvary Chapel and our style. Yes, we have worship leaders, and music moves, right? Music moves us and touches us and puts us in that place, and I think that's a good thing. I think it's good to be emotional and worship. I don't think it's good when somebody tells me how to worship. You know, when they demand certain things of me while I'm worshiping. You know, if I want to do something, I'll do it. But Nebuchadnezzar's saying, here's how you're going to worship and here's what you're going to worship. And notice that everybody's involved. When it says all peoples, nations, and languages, basically what he's doing is all of those people that he called, the satraps and administrators and all of those guys, they're representing the people. Are you kind of getting a picture? So here's what I see in my mind. There's this huge plane. There's this statue that's 90 feet tall. That's pretty tall, huh? Big old thing, honking thing there. And all of these people are gathered together, and they're supposed to worship this thing at a certain time. At a given time. And they got the band there. They got, it sounds like a good worship team there to do things. We may not, you know all the instruments, but that's not important. They're ready to worship. So listen, he says, here's what you're gonna do. Then he says this, if you don't worship, you're gonna die. That really is forced worship, isn't it? You either worship or you die, it's your choice. Wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? What if we did that here? I don't like the way you're worshiping fire. So he's threatening to kill anybody who doesn't worship what the king says to worship. Now, you're those Hebrews. And listen, it wasn't just the three or the four. There were others there. What do you do? Remember, I think at this time, they're still pretty young. They've gone through the schooling. They've been, I believe, by this time, they've been indoctrinated with everything. But remember last time, if you were here, they chose not to eat certain food. They made a decision on a small thing. We talked about that. It's just food. But they made a decision, didn't they? Now they have to make a decision on something a lot larger than just food. According to Exodus, God said, you shall make no graven images, right? And you shall not bow down, and you shall not worship them. That's Exodus chapter 20. And God told them to do that. And now, here's these guys. You're away from home. You're away from mom and dad. You're away from all the priests. You're away from everything. And you're in this other culture, and you're in this other society. And now the person in charge of the world is telling you, worship this. What do you do, Christian? When everybody around you is probably going to worship. You got a heavy decision to make, don't you? Let's see what happens. We can seize too, but verse 7 says, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So it happened. Everybody worshiped. Now, I don't know what those three guys did. I know that they didn't fall down. But here's an interesting thing. In my mind, for years, I always had it pictured this way. I always had a picture of kind of like a huge football stadium and even bigger than that. But everybody's out there and here's this image and it's... And then everybody goes, shoot, and there's three guys. But I'm not sure that's how it happened. And I'll tell you in a minute, because they have to rat them out. You see, it wasn't obvious to everybody that those three guys didn't worship. So I'm not sure that was a good image. I think I kind of portrayed that in my own mind. I think I had to revamp and go back and redo that whole scene. But I'm not sure what happened, but here's what I know. They didn't worship. And then here's what I know. When you choose to do the right thing and you're going against the grain and maybe even against the government, you need to know something. There will be somebody to rat you out. There will be somebody to let people know, especially when you choose to do the right thing. Has it ever cracked you up when you choose to do the right thing? There are people who will so come against you, even other believers. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing the right thing? Because I want to. And then they get all up in your face and, you know, they're like, why are you doing it? How come? And then you're going, chill, sit down. It's what I've chosen to do. But if we worship, it'll be okay. I don't want to worship. I don't want to bow down to that stinking idol, okay? And so listen, they make that choice. We know they make a choice. Oh, and by the way, well, you know, I think they're, again, according to Exodus 20, they're making that stand. Verse 8 said, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. I always like it when they approach King Nebuchadnezzar, they're telling him, O king, live forever. And I get, you know, that's an exaggeration. They're not really hoping and thinking that. But it's always so formal, you know. They're coming up to him, and they always kind of flatter him and give him something. And, you know, I look at that, and I think, come on, man, why don't you just go up and say, sir, we have something to tell you. We want to rat on some people, and they're not doing the right thing. But they go, O king, you know, live forever. And then they said, you, O king, verse 10, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. There's the rat out, right? So that tells me it wasn't real obvious that they didn't worship. Now, I think they made a decision not to worship, obviously. And some of their coworkers, remember, they went to school with these guys. They were a little bit higher and did a little bit better and got promoted a little bit further. And that generally will happen, right? People get a little jealous of you, and now they're on you. So they go to the king, and they go, certain guys did not worship, and then they embellish it. They don't like your gods. They don't like you. They don't like this kingdom. You know, I'm embellishing a little bit too, but they're really getting on them, right? Why do you think these guys didn't worship? Some of us are going, dude, Exodus 20. But could have they worshiped? If they worshiped, would it have really been that bad? Could have they worshiped on the outside, not on the inside? Because sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we, in our heads, we'll go, well, I'll bow down on the outside, but on the inside, I am so not bowing down. I'm staying faithful to God. And couldn't we say, what good would I be dead? At least I'll be alive and I can still be a witness. You ever make excuses when you're in the middle of a tough decision? Especially a decision that is going to cost you a lot, if not everything. It's hard, isn't it? Come on, let's be real. It's hard. Some of us are going, oh, dude, I would do it. Yeah, you would? Really? Think about Think about, because here's what I believe and here's what I know about myself. We'll compromise for a lot less. And these guys had to make a decision. And here's the picture again. Everybody's worshiping. I think other Jews are worshiping. And here's what they got to do. We can't do this. It's not the right thing to do. God says to worship only him. And I don't know about you, but I think every part of my being would be trying to bow down. And I'd be going, no, no, no. And you'd have to fight against it, wouldn't you? Especially if everybody else is doing it. And then now you have these guys and they come and tell the king, there's certain Jews, O king, who you appointed over the province. Don't you always like that? You put them in a position. You raised them up. They didn't bow down. They didn't do it. So I love what King Nebuchadnezzar does. This is kind of unusual for him. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought them before the king. So here's what's going on. He gets really angry. He's not happy about this. And if you know much about this king, when he gets angry, it's not a pretty thing. Like, he kills people for, like, no reason. And now he's in a rage. He brings you up. So now you're those three guys. Oh, by the way, have you ever asked yourself, where's Daniel? Didn't it say all of the governors, all of the satraps, wasn't he a governor? Wasn't he a head of a province? Where's Daniel? I don't know. He's not there. That's all I can tell you. Here's what I can tell you. He's just not there. And then people do all kinds of things. They use this for proof text for rapture and different things. I think you're kind of like stretching scripture to do that. Here's what I know. Daniel's not there. Where is he? I don't have a clue. Maybe he's like off in some place doing business. But he's not there. And if you watch a Bible miniseries, he was not sitting with Nebuchadnezzar. He's not around. So Daniel's off on something, and now you got these three guys, and the king says, you get them before me now. They bring the guys. Now, think if you're these three guys, man. Maybe you've been captive 5 years, maybe 6 years. If you've been a POW for 6 years, and God allowed you to get captured, God allowed you to have to go through this schooling that tried to change everything you are, God hasn't intervened yet in a way where you're set free. Would you be a little bitter? Would you be wondering if he's still on your side, or would you still be following him? Would you still be trusting him in the midst of the difficult circumstance? And then if you're like me, I think we are, you're facing some pain here. Anybody here like pain? Pain's not fun, is it? Pain's not fun when somebody else inflicts it. Pain's not fun when you're like staring it in the face. So look, you got these guys, and I love these guys, man. I got to admire them. They're before the king, and now the king is going to really, really get in their face. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 14, spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made of gold, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, I kind of like that. Listen, here's what he says. He must have really loved these guys, don't you think? Don't you think there was kind of a bonding? Because he gives them another chance. He goes, you guys are in front of me. What's the deal? And I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to blow the horn. We're going to play the music again. We're going to do it really, really loud. And this time you guys bow down, okay? And if you don't, I'm gonna fry you. I'm gonna burn you so bad. And who is a God who can deliver you? I love that part. That's like my favorite part. I love it in scripture when we read of pagan kings or pagan worshipers who challenge God. You don't want to challenge God. Because every time I read it, God wins, they lose. Right? I've read the very end of the book. Have you read the end of the book? God wins. Yeah, somebody's excited about that. He wins every time. Every time God wins. Here's the thing, man. When the devil starts hassling you, do you ever tell him, dude, read Revelation 21. You lose. I remember a guy who discipled me when I was a young Christian, and he was working in a prison, the prison down by Douglas, and he was a chaplain. And there was one guy that was kind of a Satan worshiper, and every time he would do a chapel service, this guy would hassle him a little bit, and then he kind of got quieter and quieter, and then he was sitting by the door, and Keith asked the guy, hey man, why don't you come in and join us? Come on, we kind of calmed it down now. Why don't you come in and join us? And here's what the guy told Keith. He goes, you know what? If I go in there, my God will kill me. And Keith looked at him, and he said, but my God will raise you back up again. Come on in. Yeah. So these guys, listen, these guys, you're going to die. You're going to die. I will kill you if you don't worship. Now, let's think for a moment. Come on, let's be real and honest. Again, a little transparent. You've tried. You've taken your stand. You've not worshiped. You're kind of going, yes, yes. And then now you got this king going, if you don't do it, I'm seriously going to kill you. We're face to face now. It is going to happen. You are going to die today. Would some of us maybe say this? Well, Lord, I tried, but you kind of shut the door. I can kind of see the door shut, and I after all, what good will I be dead? I could do so much more for your kingdom alive, and I won't really be worshiping. It'll just be, I'll just go through the motions because it's all for you, Jesus. Do we ever do that? Do we ever think that way? Now, most of us have not been in a predicament where you're going to die. Most of us have not been told, do this or die. We've been told a lot less and, you know, do this or a lot less. And we go, okay, we'll cave. And I just find it kind of hard. And listen, I know what the enemy does to us, man. He throws dart after dart after dart. He gets on us after, you know, and he just comes and comes and comes. So it's difficult, isn't it, to kind of make that stand and do that? Now, here's something I think they knew that the king didn't know they know, and maybe they didn't even know they knew it. But there was a passage back in Isaiah. You can write this down. Isaiah chapter 43. This is verse 2. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. But check out what the Lord says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now listen. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You think maybe in the back of their minds, they're going, dude, we know Isaiah 43 too. I don't know. But that's a promise from God for them. Now here's the test. Do you take the stand or not? And what if you take the stand, and what if you go in the furnace? You know, because listen, sometimes God saves us from the fire, doesn't he? Sometimes he saves us through the fire. But our dilemma is the fire. It's hard to trust. It's hard to believe. Even Isaiah 43:2. It's hard to believe. Yeah, that's true. So listen, I love these guys. He says, do this or you're going to die. I love what they do. And who will deliver you out of my hands? And verse 16 and 17 is one of my favorites. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Here's what he said. Are you going to do it or not? And he goes, you don't have to play the music, bro, because he goes, we're not bowing down. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now listen, they're not, I don't think they're being arrogant. They're just going, you don't have to play the music. Because we're not worshiping. Why? Because back in chapter 1, we chose not to eat the food, remember? We made decisions in our life as young men, probably as little guys, probably in Calvary Chapel, you know, kids ministry. We made some decisions. We're going to follow God no matter what. And when we came to the dilemma of what food to eat, hey, that's a little thing. It's just food, but we made up our minds. We're following God. Now we have something huge. It's a no-brainer. You don't even tune up, because we're not bowing down. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. And then I love it. They go, and if God doesn't save us, it's okay. Here's how I interpret the last part of verse 17. Either way, we win. If God delivers us out of the fire, woohoo! If he doesn't, woohoo! We go be with Jesus, right? So listen, they're going, you do what you have to do, but we know what we're going to do. Now, one thing I want to make, I think, is important. They're disobeying the government. Do you get that? This is the government. This is a person in charge. Doesn't Romans say something about obeying those in authority? Here's what we need to do. There are times, Jesus said it. Jesus said there are times where you have to obey God rather than man. But you need to know something. When you make that decision, you need to be ready for the consequences. In Acts chapter 5, if you remember, some of the disciples decided, we're going to preach a gospel no matter what you say. And then they go, and if you have to beat us, beat us. Listen, they didn't resist authority. They chose to go and break a law, but they also willingly suffered the consequences. And, you know, in our generation, I think sometimes I hear some Christians and they want to get out and do something, but they don't want the consequences. Hey, if they come and arrest you, let them arrest you. Go willingly, give them your name, go to jail because you broke the law. And it bothers me when I see Christians not doing that. If you're going to disobey, the Bible teaches us, then you need to willingly suffer the consequences. Here's what these guys are saying. We're going to disobey you, so we're going to go to the fire. They're not denying that they're not going to go to the fire. That was the consequences. And as we said last time, sometimes faith is believing in spite of the consequences. And now they're saying, we don't care. This is the consequences. And you can burn us if you want. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar got all freaked out, right? Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. That cracks me up. Listen, if you want someone to suffer, you want to slow roast them. You want to turn it down. And you want to make it long and painful. You heat it up 7 times hotter, it's going to be flash furnace, man. They're not. Listen, I'm thinking, dude, see, your anger got the better of you. If you're thinking this through, you would have said, turn it down way low. And we'll slow roast these guys. But listen, he heats it up. And then it says, verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and all their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now listen, that is pretty incredible, isn't it? Hey, being a potter, I kind of know these big furnaces and kilns. And listen, I think this was probably the furnace they used to melt the gold, to do the layering on the statue. I believe it was there. And listen, if you understand these things and how they work, some people go, how come they're throwing them from the top? And then later on, we're going to read they're looking in the side. Well, it's pretty easy. Listen, as you would heat things up, number one, you would have a big firebox opening where you're feeding fire into the furnace, and then it would sometimes would go maybe up a hillside, or you would build it in such a way, and then you have a huge chimney that would cause the draft to be able to get enough heat from wood to do what he's doing. Listen, as a potter, when I used to fire my kiln in Bisbee, I would try and not fire it at night. I was in old Bisbee, and listen, when I would fire my kiln, flame as they're talking here, my flame would come out the top of my chimney and shoot up in the air. In the daytime, you couldn't see it. At night, it looked scary. And my neighbors would call the fire department. And I'd go, it's okay. This is a control burn. I've got this under control. Sometimes it's shooting out some other areas. So I kind of understand. Here's what's going on. They have the thing. They're in the top. How are you going to put these guys in? You're not going to like shove them in a hole. What are you going to do? Dump them down the chimney, man. You're going to throw them right in there. So listen, these guys are up there, and I get in hot rises, right? So as they're dumping them in there, some of those guys burn up, and they dump those guys in, and everybody's kind of going, got rid of those Jews, didn't we? Now think for a moment. Most of us know the rest of the story, right? What if you didn't? What if you were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Haven't read the end of the chapter. Wouldn't it have been the scariest thing in your entire life, falling down into that? That had to be, pretty horrific. And here's what I would think on the way in. God's not saving me from this fire, because you're going in. I haven't read it yet, you know, if I'm them. It would be a terrifying thing. Now listen, they're in there. And then I love, obviously we know the rest of this. Then verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose and he spoke, saying to his counselors, do we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fiery? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar is looking in there, and he's like freaking out, right? You dump people in there, number one, they should be melting, and they're walking around, and there's another guy in there with him. He says, looks like the Son of God. Now listen, I don't think he's saying it's Jesus. I believe it was Jesus. But I don't think that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. If you look in the original language, he's just saying there's some kind of angelic being in there, some kind of divine being with them. But I want you to think about these four guys, these three guys for a moment. You go in, you're going down. I'm thinking you're dying, right? And then all of a sudden, check this out. You're hanging out with Jesus. How good is that? I love this story for this reason. In the midst of our trials can be some of the sweetest time of fellowship with Jesus. In the midst of them, not out of them, in the midst of them. Here's these guys, they're in the midst of the fire. Do you know what would have happened if they would have compromised? If they wouldn't have, or they would have bowed down, they wouldn't have resisted. Do you know what they would have missed? Hanging out in the fire with Jesus. How good is that? Think about that. Think if you had that story in your life. Think about, that would be like, I think that would be the best of the best, right? Hey, people ask you, what'd you do? Oh, I was hanging out with Jesus in the fire, man. Should have been there, man. It was some sweet fellowship. You think communion's good? Get in a fire. But Pat, I don't like fire. I don't like trials. I don't like pain. I know, none of us do. But how sweet is that? Huh? Every time I read this passage, I think, those lucky guys. What do you talk about? Oh, and notice they're walking around. I always love that, right? They're just like walking around. They're just like fellowshipping in there. And this is my favorite part. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice what he calls them now, servants of the Most High God. I'm scared out of my mind. He says, come out and come here. Listen, he's got to go ask them to come out. They're in there going, we don't want to come out. As a matter of fact, wouldn't you say this? Wouldn't you do this? Listen, as he's in there looking at you, come out. Wouldn't you tell him, why don't you come in and get us? You're hanging out with Jesus. What do you want to go out there for? You come in here. Come on, Nebi. Let's see. Let's see how tough you are now, big old king. I don't know about you, but I'm not wanting to come out. Because that's some sweet fellowship, isn't it? You may argue whether it was Jesus or an angel. I believe it. But even if you take it down to an angel, how would you like to hang out in a fire with an angel? I mean, that is just beyond good, isn't it? Why? Why did that happen to them? Listen carefully. Because they were faithful. Not because they did something wrong. Not because God's wanting to punish them. Because they were faithful. Think about that in your life, because again, at times we think, if I'm faithful, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. Seriously? So listen, and again, this is like the most incredible. Oh, and then it says at the end of that, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. Why? That's what I want to ask. I said, why did you come out? Why didn't you just stay in there? Oh, verse 27, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, and the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Listen, they go out to these guys, and they're smelling them. They still had their garments on. They still had their turbans on. They still had their hair. Do you know what's missing? Do you notice what's missing? The things the world put on them. You see, they were bound when they went in, right? The world tied them up and bound them up. What's missing after they come out of the fire? The stuff the world put on them is gone, and they're set free. Remember that, Christian. Going in, it's not fun for any of us. Hey, we're terrified. It's freaking us out. It's hard to deal with, but you need to look to the other side. And all that the world put on them is burned off. They're free now, and people are even sniffing them. How come you don't smell like fire? Because I was hanging out with Jesus. That's why. What a testimony, right? How come your hair isn't burned? Because I was hanging out with Jesus. You want to go in? Oh, no, I don't want to go in. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. I love this, man. This guy's always making a decree. I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, and because there is no other god who can deliver like this. You see, all of a sudden, God became a deliverer for him. I don't think he got saved here. You got to read chapter 4. We're not going to study that together, but you can read chapter 4 because he's still got some stuff he has to work out. And then it says, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, they stood their ground. They did the right thing. They followed their God, and they had to go into fire. But after the fire, wow. Some of us are going to go through tests. We're going to go through trials. Some of us have to walk through things that some of us can't even imagine going through. But we need to be careful where we don't judge one person's experience and another person's experience. We're all individuals. Have you ever noticed that? Look around the room. You're a bunch of freaks. We're different. And each one of us, God is going to work in a different way. Some of us, we're going to go through some fire. Some of us, it's going to be hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be things we never, ever, ever expected to come in our lives. But instead of trying to dodge it, maybe we should embrace it. And get to the point where we can say, God, okay, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to worship you in the midst of the trial. Some of us, we're not going to go through so many deep things, because I think some of us are like easier to convince. I don't know. I don't know why God does it. But we're all different, so don't you look at somebody and go, well, they're not suffering. How come? I need to light a fire under them. God is taking care of them. You take care of you. And let's think about these guys. I really want you to think about how sweet the fellowship was with Jesus. These two things I want to leave you. Sweet fellowship with Jesus and the fire burned off what the world put on them. Remember, fire's not a bad thing. Trial's not a bad thing. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Lord, we can stand here tonight and we can say thank you for trials. Lord, we don't want to invent them and make them. But Lord, I pray that you would increase our vision of you, that we wouldn't reject and push them away. And Father, as we leave, let us think about the fact that some of us you're going to save from the fire. And some of us you're going to save through the fire. Not salvation, but in our life. And so God, I pray that we would remain faithful to you and honor you in spite of consequences, in spite of what things look like, and that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.